We're going to make our way to Ezekiel 44 tonight. Before we do, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Read along with me from the first verse. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. Now, this does not mean that everybody in the nation was going to be a Levitical priest. God would set aside the tribe of Aaron for that purpose. But in relationship to the world, if the people of Israel followed the covenants, commandments, ordinances that God had laid down for them, they would be a unique people, different in their lifestyle from the world around them, specifically in how they worshiped God. And they would be a testimony to the world of how good God is and how holy God is at the same time. And that way they would be bringing people to the Lord. That's what they were supposed to do. And all the people said, yep, we'll do that. Now, here's a deep theological statement. Exodus 19 comes right before Exodus 20. You don't know how many commentaries I had to go through to find that one out. What's in Exodus 20? Giving of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It broke that one. Thou shalt not make any graven images. They broke that one. Remember the name of the Lord thy God, not to take it in vain. They broke that one. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. They broke that one. Honor thy father and thy mother. They broke that one. Thou shalt not kill. They broke that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They broke that one. Thou shalt not steal. They blew that one out of the water. Bearing false witness against their neighbor. Not a chance. Coveting? Oh my. Oh yeah, we'll do them all. And they broke every single one of them. Why? Because in every circumstance where one of these commandments came into play, people would say, I want what I want rather than what God wants. I am going to order my life according to my standards rather than God's. It's more convenient. What kind of worship is that? If you were to sum it all up, an umbrella category, they profaned the worship of God. Now, that does not mean they hurled insults. When we speak of profanities, we think of swear words. That's not it. The word profane means to treat as common or ordinary. They put themselves on the same level as God. In fact, usually it was, we're up here and he's down here if there's ever a conflict between us. We come first, not him. Well, you know what happened to the nation of Israel? They went into idolatry. Their worship was corrupted. They did not reach out to the nations to bring them to God. In fact, they became like the nations. They went just the opposite direction. And God brought judgment upon them for it. In our study in Ezekiel, we've come to the place where we're up into the millennial kingdom. We're looking at the temple. God is restoring the nation. And he's calling them back to worship. We've had a very detailed, look at the temple. Now we're going to look in chapter 44 at the priests that would be ministering in the temple. Just as Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests, they will be in the millennial kingdom. They will finally fulfill their role. But wait till you see how they'll do it. Verse 1. Then he, that is the Lord, who has been given this Ezekiel a tour of this millennial temple, brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered it in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Whenever a king would come into a place, a palace, whatever, no common person would dare follow after him. The door would always be shut as a sign of saying, this person ranks above us. Well, we saw the glory of the Lord coming back into the temple last week in Ezekiel 43. And he came in through the eastern gate. They shut the door. It's a statement, the one who just entered is above everybody else. In verse 3, we're introduced to another person whom Bible commentators don't know for sure who he is. It is for the prince. What prince? The prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Somebody, a representative, most Bible commentators believe it's a judicial or governmental advocate for the Lord in the millennial kingdom. He is going to be an intermediary in the exercise of the judgment of the millennial kingdom. And he's going to basically sit on the inside of this door, guarding the entrance to it. It's not a priest. It's not the Lord himself, because as we'll see in later chapters here, he's going to have to offer a sacrifice, a sin sacrifice, so it can't be the Lord. But nonetheless, there's a person guarding it, indicating this is special. Verse 4. Then he brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thy ears. Notice the next word, all. It's going to happen here or appear a couple of times. Hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. A couple thousands of years before, when Moses spoke to the people, they said, yeah, we'll do all of it. Well, we have another opportunity. In the millennial kingdom, though, it will be. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O you house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. In that have you brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread and the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. A couple of things. The sanctuary, in Solomon's time, in Moses' time, in Jesus' time, was supposed to be a place where God's people communed for worship. Particularly in Zerubbabel's temple, people said, why do we have to set ourselves apart from everybody else? Let's have everybody, kind of a ecumenical service. After all, God's the God of everybody. Whether they trust Him or not, bring them all in. And let them worship. Can an unsaved person worship? The answer is no. But it was only not just the unsaved, but here, people that were saved but not walking in fellowship with God. And they were taking the instruments of worship, according to verse 8, and using them for personal purposes. I don't like the hymns. I think we should play, you'll like this, Beach Boys music. Or I like country western, or I like rap, or I like this. Let's make our worship with those things, because that's what the people like. That's what verse 8 is saying they did. God says that's not going to happen. Verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, unsaved, saved, and not walking with the Lord, shall enter into my sanctuary, or any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Just isn't going to work that way. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Back in the time of David, the clan of Eleazar, one of Aaron's sons, the Zadokians, were faithful to him. If you remember when David was dying, there was intrigue as to who would succeed him on the throne. David had appointed Solomon, but Adonijah said, no, I'm going to be the one. And a number of the priests after Abiathar defected from David and from the Lord and followed after Adonijah. And they continued in that rebellion even during the times of the later kings. And God says, they have a price to pay. However, grace is great. Verse 11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall in iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things, in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations what they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are regulations for those who would serve in ministry, for elders and deacons. And the word that is used in all the regulations, a bishop must be, a deacon must be. And all the regulations in there are true for every Christian. There's not a double set of standards. But if you're going to serve in these things, you absolutely must be obedient to them. You can be a Christian and still do some service for the Lord, but not in the capacity of an elder or deacon if you have violated some of those things. These priests of Abiathar, they violated some of those things. They still had a ministry left to them, but it wasn't the ministry that they could have had. God says, not going to happen. Verse 15. But the priests of the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. They were faithful. They will be rewarded with opportunities for service. Verse 17. But here's how they will minister. And it shall come to pass that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. While they minister in the gates of the inner court and within, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Now, that wasn't given simply that they would smell good. I think it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Judgment came upon Adam. Up till that point in time, he was to work. Work would be pleasing. But after sin, how would he do his work? By the sweat of his brow. Sweat was considered unclean. And I think it goes back to Genesis chapter 3 as a reminder, sin. And God says, if you're going to minister to me, you will be holy. Even in the things that you wear. Okay? Verse 20, neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. I want them groomed appropriately. Why? Well, I think we go back to, in the beginning, God created man in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. There was a substantial difference between the look of a man and a woman. Now, that doesn't say how long hair is or how short long hair is or whatever the case may be, but there was a difference. And they were to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. I want you well-groomed. Verse 21. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Now understand, back then, wine is not the same thing as wine today. it was so diluted, oftentimes as much as 10 parts water to one part wine, that the alcoholic content of it was negligible. But God says, when they come to minister to me, there won't even be that. Verse 22. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. There are restrictions as to who they could marry. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane or common, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. People are going to look at these priests and they're going to say, there's a person who is set aside to God in heart and action, and God is accepting them. And if I want God to accept me, maybe I should be like them. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment and shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Verse 25, and they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. As the person dies, they can't touch them. Why? Because touching a dead person made you unclean. So they had to stay away from funerals, unless it was a close relative. But even then, you would be unclean. Verse 26, and after he is cleansed, there's a time of cleansing, they shall reckon unto him 7 days, a whole week that they have to sit out. Verse 27, and in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary unto the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, who shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They will not be allowed to own property as the Levites did before. God says, I'll take care of you. I don't want you distracted. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits and of all things, every oblation of all and every sort of your oblation shall be the priest. You shall give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. I don't want him distracted with dividing his labor of keeping up his house and property and working a job to make money to buy food. Paul would later say that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Actually, Moses said that. Paul quotes it. And how, as an apostle, he has a right to live off the gospel. Verse 31. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. No roadkill. Dietary restrictions. I started counting all these different things that are requirements. I came up with 15. That's pretty strict, don't you think? Is it worth it? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, temple, and a holy priesthood. Wait a minute. A holy priesthood? We don't offer up sacrifices, do we? Well, there's a sacrifice of praise, but it has to be holy. Laying aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. You mean I can't feel evil towards others and say bad things about them? You mean I have to study the Word of God as a babe desires its mother's milk to grow? That's rough. Well, yeah, if we're going to reach the world for Christ, that's how it's to be done. Israel said, yep, we'll do it all. They blew it. One of my concerns about the 21st century church is we're losing the distinction between the holiness of God and the common things of man. We don't see the worship of God as something special. How many people, obviously none here, stayed home tonight because the Super Bowl is on? What's more important, a game or God?
Amen.
Yeah, but it only happens once a year. It might be a good thing. And we find all kinds of ways of contorting our worship to make it appealing to us rather than what God says it's supposed to be for Him. And if we do that, we'll never accomplish our God-given task. Father, help us to be set apart as a peculiar treasure unto You. Not weird, not out on the crazy ends, but yet so distinct from the ways of the world that people look at us and say, there is a person who is committed to Christ, who is giving his best to the Master and working, for the night is coming, that they might be drawn to You and Your goodness and find Christ as their Savior. And may You be glorified in it all, as we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Not a chance.
That was a joke.
Not a chance.